Okay, let's get ready for our continual study. Revelation 19.
I'm not going to argue with that one. Not right now.
Revelation 19. Here we are. We're almost through with 19. Okay. Let's see. First of all, get to some heavy-duty stuff. It's not bad yet, but Jerry's not far away from us being careful of him walking in and walking out. But today is Jerry's birthday.
Aww,
so, yeah.
Happy birthday, Jerry.
29.
Okay. Jack Benny, old-time radio that nobody knows. But he was always 39. He never, he was 39. He was going to stick to it. So, happy birthday.
Thank you.
All right. Did your wife make you a big cake and all that? No? She make you breakfast in bed? I better not go any further. I get myself in trouble. Okay, let me go over. Oh, first of all, I got this great joke. This is great.
It's
not a joke. You're right. That's right. Okay. It's in the paper, and it's about a plugger. What a plugger is. And we go hippo. And it says, a plugger doesn't need a bowl for his ice cream. It comes in a nice serving bowl.
Yeah, I saw that. That's her kind of bowl.
That's good, yes. Okay, let's just go over quickly the schedule. Sunday the 31st of May, Philip will teach. Sunday the 7th of June, Philip will be teaching. We will have communion that Sunday. There'll be no class Tuesday and Wednesday of May of June, the 2nd and 3rd. I'll be doing a Bible conference in Tucson. And I don't know if I told y'all, but Tish called and wanted to know where I was going on our honeymoon. And I said, well, we're going to go to Tucson. I'm going to do a Bible conference. You're going to do what? She said, I thought you'd be going to Italy or somewhere exotic. I said, no, I'm going to go to the Bible conference. She said, well, I'll tell you right now, that's grounds for divorce. She said, I'd walk to the plane with you and say, go ahead and get on the plane with John and Judy. I'm standing here filling out the divorce papers. And then the following week, Tuesday and Wednesday, the 9th and 10th of June, we will not have class. And then the following Sunday, we'll be back to normal schedule, 14th of June. Okay, I got that. Now let's talk about prayer. George Edwards got back his report from the doctor after doing a scheduled amount of chemo. And the report came back that the tumor is down little. It's not nearly what they had hoped. But it is down a little bit. That's good news. And it's not in the small cells of the body, which, if you know anything about cancer, that's good. And so it's not in the small cells. So let's be in prayer for George and Cindy Edwards. And just that God will, he's got trouble with his gums now. It affects all parts of the body, as those things will. So he's suffering that. Let's continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. I talked to Nancy today, and she's on a breathing machine and has to take it off. And I hate to call because she has to take it off and talk and then put it back on. But she's not improving and not necessarily declining any great amount right now. But let's be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Let's be in prayer for Don Becker. Let's be in prayer for Julie Becker. And so... that'll be part of our prayer. Let's be in prayer for Harold Stamenson and Lily and Lila. That's it, Lila. Let's be in prayer for Lila. And let's see. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Well, we give thanks that we prayed for it, so I always like to give thanks. We prayed that... Oh, yes.
I want to still keep my friend Sherry Schmidt on the list because she was in with the doctor yesterday, and I think it's the one that she's seeing about the aneurysm.
Okay.
So they're still not exactly sure how they're going to proceed with that.
They're not sure how they're going to proceed.
Right.
Okay, then that's what we need to pray, that the
yes.
God will lead the doctors on the breast procedure.
Right.
For her, good.
But they know they've got to do something, but they're
okay.
having to kind of wait for her help.
Yeah. Let's be in prayer for the leading of the doctors.
Better, but they were originally planning to come for the anniversary, and the doctor said no.
Okay.
He doesn't want her traveling. So
all right.
That tells me that things are still precarious.
Okay. Let's be in prayer. Yes. Oh, yes. Steve's mother. Steve, give us a report. What happened today?
Today she just went outside, and her blood level went down to 30. Her blood sugar level went down to 30. And she fell on her head. She didn't know she was gone. They called 911. The neighbor did. And they took her to the hospital. They stayed there for a couple hours and then brought her back. And they
took care of the head.
Yeah,
and they got the sugar level back up to
the normal
50, 60?
Yeah, back up there. But tomorrow she's supposed to go see the dietitian when she had plans. So maybe they try to do something. She's been following the diet, so she says. So I don't know. It just seems
she has been following the diet.
So she said.
That's good for an Italian lady. Be following yeah. the diet. That's good.
It just spikes down real fast. Once it goes down, it's just you're,
yeah.
you're out.
Well, I'm very thankful that she was outside when she fell. If she had fallen in the house, the neighbor would not have seen. Who knows what would happen. So, wow. So that's very good.
Angela.
Angela Ferita. Okay. Okay, let's get ready, prepare ourselves for our study. And Revelation 19, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the oracles that you've given us throughout history. And combine these oracles in the manner that you would have them. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things you would have us to know and to see and to understand for our own spiritual momentum, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're getting ready on Sunday morning, as I told you. We're going to spend some time because I don't know if you can call it a failure, but just it's something that I have neglected. And that is teaching, at least periodically mentioning it with things, and that is the faithfulness of God. And boy, if we ever trusted the faithfulness of God, it's when we study all the prophecies that lead up to the rapture, tribulation, millennium, second advent, millennium, and all these events, we have no guarantee they're going to happen. They depend totally on the faithfulness of God. Every one of these things that we're studying, all the things that we've studied in the second advent where we are right now, all of these things depend on the faithfulness of God. We can't make it happen. And whether they happen or not depends on God's faithfulness. And we're going to see that, boy, we just kind of live in a realm of trusting His faithfulness. I'm sorry. I had to kind of do some self-examination. And my salvation, eternal security, I've just drifted along much at peace about it. And if you think about it, we're trusting His faithfulness. That's why we're at peace about it. God's faithful. God's going to save me. God's already saved me. God's going to take me home, give me a resurrected body, all these things. And we just walk around like, that's going to happen. And don't even think about it. But it hangs on the faithfulness of God. It depends on the faithfulness of God. And so we're going to have a lot of fun in our Roman study in dealing with the faithfulness of God and kind of putting it into a lot more of my studies now. I've been looking at verses and studying it and getting the doctrine together the way I want it, I just smile and say, Father, I did. I said, Father, I'm sorry that I have neglected to bring up your faithfulness in my teaching because it's just all through the Bible. And it's even, if you want to put it down, it's even more than like His power, that's omnipotence. But the Bible doesn't say omnipotence. It says His power and the omniscience of God. But boy, faithfulness of God is just through the Bible. You can get on your computer and put in faithfulness of God and all these verses come up. So it's so vital. And not only is it vital, it's so peaceful. It just gives you such assurance. It just gives you such stability to just think, all right, I'm depending on you tomorrow, your faithfulness, and holding the whole world together. We could go into all these things of holding the stars and the universe and all these things. It's His faithfulness. Depends on His faithfulness. So it's a powerful doctrine, and we're going to look at your prayer life. Your prayer life is affected by the faithfulness of God. We'll look at some verses that deal with that. So protection is just taking care of us. Just so many things, and the verses say the faithfulness of God, boom, and deal with these things. So right now, though, we're looking at the ending, the closing of the doctrine of the second advent, and we ended with point six, how the second advent affects different things, the second advent and Armageddon, second advent and the Operation Footstool, second advent, the baptism of fire, and so we took up these things, the second advent and the millennium, and we took up a lot dealing with that. And so we took up the various analogies, universal peace, universal prosperity, a perfect world government, perfect fairness. I mean, it just sounds so wonderful. And we will be there for all of these things. And so it is so beautiful. Now, we're dealing with now we finished the second advent, and What number did I leave off? Oh, okay, yeah, that's where we start tonight. Well, this is a whole new deal. It's not related to the second advent. It's a new adventure. It's a new momentum now. Yeah, no. Now, this is a whole new, we finished the second advent, and now we're looking at the second great supper in chapter 19. The first great supper was the supper of the Lamb in verse 9, and we now come to the final five judgments. And let's just, I think I gave it to you, but let's go over it real quick so that we can, I think I did it quickly. This is another way to grasp chapter 18, verse 17 through 20. Verse 15. So we're going to get 17 through 20, chapter 15. So 19 and much of 20. The judgment of men. Oh, yeah, that's what we were doing. Okay, here's the judgment. Of men. The judgment of men. Chapter 19, verse 17 through 21. Chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. Okay, secondly, will be the judgment of Satan. The judgment of Satan. Judgment of Satan, chapter 20, 1 through 3. This is before the millennium. Before the millennium, the judgment of Satan, before the millennium, 21 through 3. And then the third is the judgment of men. The judgment of men. Now, what's the difference in these two? This is, by the way, this is chapter 20, 4 through 6. Chapter 20, 4 through 6. This is a judgment of those who survived the tribulation. This is a judgment of those who survived the tribulation. So I tell you what, let's get a feel of what we're dealing with here. First of all, we have the judgment of men, chapter 19. Let's take a look at chapter 19, verses 17 through 21. 19, 17 through 21. Just to kind of get you filled with these things, and they're easy to remember this way. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "To all the birds which fly in the mid heavens, come, assemble for the great supper of God. This is a great supper prepared by God. Prepared by God. Those who are invited to the supper of the Lamb, they get to participate and eat. Those who are invited to the supper of God, provided by God, they're eaten. So that's the difference in the two suppers, if you want to have some way to remember them. All right, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, these are officers, the flesh of horses, and those who sit upon them, that's the cavalry, sit upon them, and the flesh of men, both free men and slaves, small and great. That's the personnel around the world. And I saw the great, and I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Now we'll be seeing this, but just to remind you, they really came to fight each other. Because remember, the West will set up a treaty with Jerusalem at first. But then when they get there and they realize that the king is coming on the white horse, they end up joining together to fight the king, Christ on the white horse. So the beast was seized, verse 20. Well, let's read 19 to get that in mind. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon a horse, against his army. So this is Armageddon, the fields of Armageddon. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image, and these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. So what we see here is something I really wasn't aware of, but the beast and the false prophet first go into the fire, not Satan, not Lucifer. He will have to be wait to the end of the millennium. But these are thrown in before the millennium even starts. And they ought to be well cooked by the time the millennium's over. Right. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Okay, that's the first judgment we have there. Now, the second judgment is the judgment of Satan. Now, this is just a good way to remember all of these things. And that's chapter 20, 1 through 3. So let's read chapter 20, 1 through 3. This is the judgment of Satan. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven. So you had, in verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun. Now we have, and I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Note all the names of Satan here. We have the dragon, the serpent of old, it goes back to the garden, the devil and Satan, bound them for 1,000 years. That's through the millennium. So that's the judgment of Satan. Then we have the judgment of men. Judgment of men. And that's verses, chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. So let's just read what happens here. And I saw, we didn't read verse 3 on the judgment of Satan, did we? And threw him into the abyss and shut it up, sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer, until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. And then verses 4 through 6, we have the judgment of men, judgment of those who survived the tribulation. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God. And these, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So the men here are born-again believers who either killed or survived killed during the tribulation. Okay, the fourth one is a judgment of Satan. A judgment of Satan. Oh, here we are. Judgment of Satan. And the judgment of Satan, this is after the millennium. We have the judgment of Satan before the millennium. Then we have the judgment of Satan after the millennium. All right, let's read verses 7 through 10 of chapter 20. And when the 1,000 years were completed, so this just gives us a whole running of this, what's happening. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations, which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them was like the sand on the seashore. Okay, let's get a picture of what we got going. You had Satan, he's bound. Then we're going to have the supper, and then we go through the millennium. And then near the end of the millennium, remember, who goes into the millennium? Believers of the tribulation. All right, who goes into the tribulation? Unbelievers, because the church is raptured. Got unbelievers. Then you have the second advent, and those that go into the millennium are believers. Now, the bad thing about this is, people, and I try to warn people, if you have a baby, that he's going to be around the house for 500 years. And you might want to think twice before you get pregnant in the millennium, have that kid around that long. But there's going to be people born all through this 1,000-year period. And at the end, look how many, almost like the number of the seashore, people who rejected Jesus Christ, perfect environment, perfect prosperity, perfect everything, and yet they're going to rebel, just like Adam and Eve did in the garden, a perfect environment. So at the end of the millennium, toward the end, going to have all whole massive number of people born into the millennium, so there'll be sex and there'll be marriages and all these things going on for this 1,000-year period, and then you have at the end the rebellion against perfect environment. Yes. The best that I can tell from Isaiah, and I'm not dogmatic on this, but the best that I can tell, the only way people die in the millennium is by capital punishment or being murdered.
Yeah.
Something like that.
But a child would grow to it.
Child would grow. Absolutely. Yep. And so you go into the millennium, and I think an interesting club to me, a club that ought to get, I hope they get together in heaven, is the persons that were part of the church as unbelievers, accepted Christ in the tribulation and went into the millennium. Well, that'd be a cool club to belong to. And so they ought to get together in heaven. Alright, so, but it's that kind of deal, and that's what's going to be happening during this time. So this is what's going on. So here we have Satan and the judgment of Satan after the millennium, and at 7 through 10. So let's take a look. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations. That's his main plot, deceive the nations, which are the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. I don't know if you know it or not, but people used to, way back, they interpreted that as the earth is flat. It's got four corners, just because of these phrases, four corners of the earth used in the Bible. Okay. Gog and Magog, so together for war. The number of them was like the sand of the seashore. And they came up, on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded, I'm going to have to bring my other Bible, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. It's that simple. It wasn't even a battle. They were devoured that quickly. Verse 10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire to join the beast and the false prophet. Fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then finally, the judgment of men. The judgment of men. This is the great white throne judgment. This is the great white throne judgment. 11 through 15. Let's take a look at it. And I saw a great white horse, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books according to their deeds. All right, what we have here, they're not going to be judged according to their sins. Sins will never be mentioned. They're taken care of on the cross. What's going to be the basis? Here's what I did to be saved. Here's what I did. Here's all my works. So you put all these, and then God puts the cross on this side, and psht, it's over. So anybody have questions on that? Just get an overview here of what's going on. Okay. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, Old Testament and all this, all through church history, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So we've got all of 19 that if you just sit there and think your way through, it's not difficult to get it down. The judgments and how it comes off of chapter 19, and then it goes to chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. And you just remember each of these things in the order of the event of which they got to occur. Okay, so let's take a look now at the verses 17 and 18, the aftermath. And we don't have to spend a lot of time here, because we've got it down, we've studied it, so this won't take a great deal of time. Aftermath, verses 17 and 18. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, so that everyone could hear him, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. Okay, and I saw an angel. I remember that Revelation is not about like doctrine or things like that. It's seeing things. He sees all these things happen. So he sees the angel standing there. And it's not a dissertation. It's telling what's going on by being eyewitness. Now, what was the angel doing when John saw him? Angels have messengers' roles throughout this book as part of the spiritual warfare. It was an angel who announced the fall of Babylon. And so look where he's standing. He's standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice. Okay, standing in the sun is, here's the sun, and everyone can see him if it's in the sun. Everybody can see the sun, it's in the sun. So everyone can see the sun. And he cried out with a loud voice so that it's heard all over the world, saying to all the birds which fly in the mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. This is the great supper provided by God. The birds of the air, picture of angels' participation in all of the conflict. They are all invited to eat flesh of various categories or of the human race. Here they are. Verse 18. In order that you may eat, so they're called that you may eat the flesh of kings. These are generals who have taken up leadership for this battle. The flesh of commanders, these are your general officers. The flesh of mighty men, these are military personnel. And the flesh of horses, these are your mobile forces, cavalry. And those who sat upon them, these are your cavalry personnel. And the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. These are backup civilian groups. This verse prophesies the end of the beast and those who follow him. They will become beast feast for the birds of the air. All right, let's take a minute now And look with me, if you will, at Ezekiel 39. Let's look at Ezekiel 39. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 39. Let's first of all read 1 through 5. 39, 1 through 5. And you, son of man, talking to Ezekiel, you, son of man, prophesying against Gog, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I shall turn you around, drive you on, take you up from the remotest parts of the earth, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And I shall strike your bow from your left hand, dash down your arrows from your right hand. I don't know if there were any left-handed people fighting, but this is, of course, from the right-handed position. Okay, and that's what he's going to do. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, and the peoples who are with you. I shall give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You will fall on the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord God. So this is just a little more information on what John heard him say, come all the birds and eat and of the people. And then we want to read 17 through 22. Read 1 through 5, and in the same chapter, 17 through 22. And as for you, said a man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every kind of bird, and to every beast of the field, assemble and come, gather from every side of my sacrifice, which I am going to sacrifice for you, as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. Now this sacrifice is the supper, the great supper. It's a supper provided by God to eat of all of these dead people of the Battle of Armageddon. It's sacrifice for you, as a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. You may eat the flesh and drink the blood. You shall eat the flesh of mighty men, drink the blood of princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, for all of them fatlings of Bashan. Verse 19, so you will eat until you are glutted, and drink blood until you're drunk from my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you, and you will be glutted as my table. This is why it's called the Great Supper of God in Revelation 19, which horses and charioteers, mighty men, and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. And I shall set my glory among the mountain, among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid upon them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. Okay, so that's another picture. And what's so interesting is about 2,500 years Ezekiel wrote, John writes at about 500 years later, in about 190-100 AD, from Patmos, which we learned in chapter 2. Now, yes, on the broad fields of Armageddon.
Okay. Now, obviously, there are other people on other parts of the earth.
What's
going on with them at this
time? Okay. Two things. Number one, let's just take Brazil, so we can just have something to talk about. Brazil will have army there, army personnel on an Armageddon field. The people in Armageddon, that'll be the small and great at the end of verse 18, small and great, that will include them. Now, if they're believers there, That's those that he's talking about later. But all the unbelievers will be taken out at that time.
I'd say, all right, take the United States.
The United States, same thing. We will have whatever, even if we're a third world country, then we will send a force.
But there will still be people here.
Yes, and they will be taken out. Okay, any other questions on that reading? All right. Let's go to the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, verse 19. Now, when we finish this, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through with you the movement of the troops. I'm not going to take time right now. I just want to get through the passage, and then I can hand you a map, and we'll just kind of look at the movement of troops from the east and the north and from the south and all, and just kind of go through how it looks in a chart, battle chart. Okay, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. All right, I saw the beast. This is the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. And beast is mentioned first because he gathered these armies and will lead them into battle. Okay. This is in parentheses. This isn't from the Bible, as it were. But it's so easy for me to see. I got an email, and I should email it to all of you. It gives the current stats compared to, I think, 10 or 20 years ago of the rise of the number of Muslims in each country, major countries of the world. It is just, it boggles your mind. In Europe, America, Canada, Mexico, it just boggles your mind. It just seems like this can't be. They cannot be growing this fast all over the world. And they are. And if that's the case, it would be very easy for me to see, if the dictator of the revived Roman Empire is a Muslim, why he'd have people following him all over the world. They're already geared to follow him. They're already geared to hate Jews, already geared to hate Christians, and they're ready to follow him and to get rid of these Jews and Christians. So it would be no... I remember in history, for a long time, in my youth, for many years, it was always the Roman Catholic Church is the dictator. They're the beast and all this stuff. But I think current history looks like very easily it could be a Muslim, and how they have so many people all over the world and that would just join him so quickly to do all of this stuff. Okay, and I saw the beast dictator of the revived Roman Empire. The beast is mentioned first because he gathers them all together. And kings of the earth and their armies assembled. Okay, hold that and look at chapter 9 of Revelation, verse 16. Chapter 9, verse 16. Okay, 9:16. And the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. 200 million. And I think it can be pressed to say that's your cavalry. That says nothing about infantry. It says nothing about other divisions of military operation. It says here in verse 9, it talks about the number and the number of horsemen. And so just look again number at verse 16. And the number of the armies of the horsemen, those on horses, was 200 million. People, you got to see, and I'll show you pictures, and if I can get them on PowerPoint and stuff, the plains of Armageddon. About the only place that you could really get all of that number in there. So that's combined forces against the Messiah. And so they will assemble armies from all over the world, and they will come with the most powerful weaponry on earth at that time. And I do believe in the literal translation of the Bible. I kind of give on this that perhaps the infantry or the horsemen here would be mobile units and various type of tanks and things, but I don't know. But anyway, there's going to be 200 military personnel, whatever they're riding. So they will assemble the armies from all over the world. They will come with the most powerful weaponry. And why so many? If Jerusalem, against Jerusalem, and the small number of Jews, why do you need 200 million plus? Anti-Semitism is at such an all-time high. The beast is convinced, all the nations of the world, that these Jews must be exterminated from earth. And it must happen now under Satan's guidance. And he tried it with Hitler and with the whole army and all the people behind him. He didn't get to do it. And he's just not going to take a chance. He's bringing everything he can. He's getting rid of them. He's bringing all of his forces. And as I said, we see anti-Semitism growing throughout the world right now. So this is going to be anti-Semitism at an all-time high. The beast has convinced all the nations that these Jews must be exterminated from the earth. Jerusalem must be completely overthrown, and for the Eastern religions, for the Muslims, for all these people. And it's just going to be an unbelievable sales tactic that these Christians and Jews must be gotten rid of, must be gotten away from. I thought it was interesting in our post-election special, we talked about how the Bible had to be taken from our judicial system, had to be taken from our educational system, had to be removed from our churches. Well, I just saw, I guess it was an email, that they've got to take the Bible and Bible quotes out of all the Congress things, out of the military things. It's just anything dealing with the Bible has got to be removed. And somebody had found that there were Bible verses quoted through military segments of the military, and all that's got to be taken out. People, it's just moving this way. Just absolutely moving toward an unbelievable anti-Semitism, anti-Christian. And so they're going to take no chance in reaching this goal this time. This is going to succeed, not fail. And Satan sees this objective falter all through history. It faltered trying to kill the Jews at the birth, trying to kill the Jews time of the plague, try to kill all the Jews in Germany, World War II. All these have failed. He's not going to fail this time. He's bringing all guns toward this and destroy it. And so millions of Jews were killed. There were no elimination of the Jews from the earth. And millions were killed during World War II. They're still all over. That's why I warn you, every time you see a Jew, you just remember you're seeing the faithfulness of God. I mean, they may be making you mad at a transaction, but you just remember that's the faithfulness of God, that they're even there. So while Satan tried to take Jerusalem from the Jews, this plan has also failed through history. So even though there are Jews in the land, in Jerusalem, they've got to be taken out. So never before has such a force been gathered together at war to take out a race of people. And people, you just got to think of history. There's something special about what's going on. Take the land of Israel, a little bit of land, and you got London, you got New York, just a lot of places that are more important politically. No, the whole battle's on that one little plot of land. And you just got to say, why? What's the big deal? Big deal is that it's recorded in history. Plan of God is going to be fulfilled. So this is going to be the movement to annihilate the Jews. They will have to wage war against the rider on the white horse. So the beast gathers this great assembly to fight, to make war against him. That's Jesus Christ. And this is going to wage war. There's nothing in the Greek that's hidden there. It just means to wage war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. They assembled to go to war really against each other, but now all these forces join with the beast and against Jesus Christ. He's the real enemy. He's the one that's got to be gotten rid of. This beast dictator of the revived Roman Empire is also head of the worldwide ecumenical religion during the tribulation. He has now gained power politically, spiritually, economically, militarily. He is the man on earth. And I think it's easy for us to see how easily this could happen in our last election. So, what's going on? All these armies are gathered on the field of Armageddon to fight against each other over the Jews and Jerusalem. But once they get there, they will join together and fight the man on the white horse, the Messiah who has come down out of heaven. Okay, we come to verse 20. That's the captives. Verse 20, the captives. And the beast was seized, taken control of, captured, and with him the false prophet. Remember who the false prophet is? He's a false prophet of Israel. He's a Jew. So if we're on track here, the beast is a Muslim, if we're on track. And even if we're not, he's the leader of the world. And with him the false prophet. He's a Jew, and he's a false prophet in Israel. Out of millions and millions are there, only two are recorded as being taken captive. That's interesting. Only two are recorded as being taken captive. The beast and the false prophet. They're identified by their tactics to get so many on earth to follow them. So we have the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who, this is the false prophet, performed the signs, miracles, in his, that's the beast, dictator of the Roman Empire. So he performed the signs, the miracles, in his presence of the beast. This is the false prophet doing the miracles, and he's doing them in front of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. And this purpose was to impress the beast. He wanted to be on the top dog on the beast list, and so he did it for that reason. By which he deceived. Okay? His deceptive power are the miracles. The miracles. Aorist active indicative. Planao. It means to wonder. To cause to wonder. To lead astray. It's amazing how many people are led astray by some miracle. By things that they can't understand. And there's going to be a lot of that in the tribulational period. We've got the witnesses rising from the dead. That's a miracle. And we just got so many miracles going on, so many abnormal, so that this is just going to, boy, the people are going to love this. And they're going to just be taken up with it. There's a movie out, I don't even know when it was made, but it's just now on the channels, but it's The Illusionist. Anybody see that? That's cool. That's really cool. And I'd be pizzazzed by it. I mean, it's pretty cool. But just all these miracles will be going on, and to see the people to follow him during the tribulation. Here the false prophet will not only use his charisma, his charm, his speech, but he will also have all these miracles performed in his behalf. People are so impressed with the extraordinary. Look how much is spent on UFOs. I mean, we just, boy, they just nan this and that and on and on and on. And that. People are just, man, we hope there's something out there. And all of this kind of stuff. And they're just so intrigued by this type of thing. And by the time the end of the tribulation, they're waiting for more and more miracles. You never get enough miracles. So you get more and more. They have seen the witnesses rise from the dead. They have seen miraculous changes in weather. They've seen the water turning red. They've seen the sun blackened out. Stars fail to shine at night. So many people die in one day. They're easily impressed with miracles. The abnormal. And so they desire to see more and are taken with it. And the prophet performs many miracles to deceive the people into following the beast. And that deception, people, you've got to walk by the filling of the Spirit, even today, but tribulation, you just got to have blinders like this and just keep your eyes fixed upon him. And when you're going to need that more in this country, I'm afraid. Okay, continuing. He deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. Again, many have come up with some most clever explanations of the mark of the beast. But whatever it is, it's a membership into the ecumenical religion and the political economic system of the tribulation. You'll not be able to do business if you don't have the mark of the beast, the 666. And as I said, many people, prophets and prophecies and all this stuff, come up with very clever things. We don't know. All we do know is some kind of a sign on their arm, on their forehead, somewhere that they can do business. If you don't have it, you can't do business. You can't work. You can't work, you can't feed your family. Can't feed your family, they starve. So I just want you to see the condition that the Christians are going to be put in at this time. It's going to be really rough to live at this time. Okay, and those who worshiped his image. All right, this is idolatry. This is so vital to God. It is part of the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. And I point this out only to show you how important idolatry is to God. It's all through the Bible. It was in Romans chapter 1, a couple of times in chapter 1, about how horrible the people were, and idolatry was mentioned a couple of times. It's all through the Bible. And yet, there are people who are involved in various forms of idolatry, and yet they call themselves Christians. But the number of unbelievers involved in idolatry would shock you today. Just shock us how many are involved in various idolatry. Look at how so many people around the world, and I'm going to use the word worship. Worship Obama. He's going to solve our problems. He's going to take care of everything. He's going to make everything right. Boy, in Africa, when I was there, they just had his picture on. You go drive up to, I started to say a filling station, but a jar of gas station. Remember I told you they had jars poured in there? And inside would be a big picture of Obama. And it's just amazing. And so this is all through the Bible. And God hates idolatry. So the dictator will be so charismatic in history, most intelligent, intellectual, the smoothest politician you'd ever want to see, the most influential economist, and the great religious leader in human history. So it's no surprise to us what's going on. These two were thrown into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. We might come back and take a look at more defining of the lake of fire and all, but the best that I can tell, these two will be the first thrown into the lake of fire, even before Satan. These two will immediately be gathered up. If you'll notice, they're not even going to be at the last judgment. They're going to get their own personal judgment and cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is mentioned four times in the Bible. Yet it's amazing how many Christians do not believe in the literal interpretation of the lake of fire. While they do believe in the literal interpretation of heaven, they don't believe in the literal interpretation of the lake of fire. So we got to be careful. Verse 21, captives and the rest. This is the remnant of the beast armies and people all over the world were killed with the sword which came out of the mouth of him, Jesus Christ, who sat upon the white horse, the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is the great supper of God. Every one of them will be killed. And so you get an understanding how there will be so much blood that they talk about the blood rising to the shoulder of the horse. My goodness, we know of 200 million that are going to be there. That's going to be a lot of blood. And so we got that. Okay, in closing, if you will, let's look at Joel. J-O-E-L, Joel. The Old Testament here. Okay. Joel. And we want to look at chapter 3 of Joel. Give you time to look at the table of contents. Don't be afraid to do that. My goodness. Joel chapter 3. I've known where it was since I was a little kid in Bible drills, and I still have to flip through and run across it. So, Joel chapter 3. Let's just read here verses 1 through 3. Joel 3, 1 through 3. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, then I will enter into judgment with them there. On behalf of my people, and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up the land. Verse 3, they have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Okay, this is a picture of what's going on. I don't think this is the right time, but I read a joke on email. Lady was walking down the road, big heavy bag. Some nice people stopped by the car and said, "Do you need a ride?" She said, "Oh, that'd be very nice." I said, "Well, my goodness, what do you got in your bag?" "Oh, I had to get some wine. I got some wine for my husband." And the person driving said, "It's a good trade." Okay. So let's look now at Joel 3, 9 through 17. Joel 3. Just want you to see these things are all through the Bible. Joel 3, 9 through 17. "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men as your soldiers. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am a mighty man.' Hasten." So the soldier feels like he's invincible. He can take the hill. "Hasten. Come, all you surrounding nations. Gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe." That's the killing of the people. "Come tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near, the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness, and the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem." That's when they see the man on the white horse. "And the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you, those who believe in him, then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more." Okay, let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. We read these and then we'll be ready to look at Armageddon next Tuesday night. Zechariah chapter 12. Let's read verses 3 and 4. Just two verses here. 3 and 4. "And I will come about," "and it will come about in that day." That day is day, the second advent. "Come about in that day, and I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured, and all the peoples of the earth will be gathered against it. In that day, declares the Lord." See, that's why I emphasize the faithfulness of God. It's going to be the faithfulness of God that he fulfills all these things. All right, "In that day, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with bewilderment and his rider with madness, but I will watch over the house of Judah while I strike every horse of the people with blindness." Look at 9 and 10 of the same chapter. Verse 9, "And it will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." It's the Holy Spirit. "So that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitterness weeping, the bitter weeping of over a firstborn." Okay, chapter 12. Well, we're in chapter 12. Let's see. We read verse 9 and 10. All right, chapter 14. Chapter 14. Remember that Zechariah deals with encouraging Israel to get back to the Messiah, get back to faith. And he does it by talking about how their future has great promise. Jeremiah chewed them out, braced them, told them of judgment. Zechariah, same message, but Zechariah does it differently. He says, look, people, this is our future. This is things that are going to happen. Get back with it. Get back with trusting him. All right, chapter 14, verses 2 through 8, and then we'll be through. 2 through 8. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle the city, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, raped, and half of the city in exile, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Now, remember, we got a lot of people that are going to be going down to where we think Petra, but somewhere they're going to be going away. So this is then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from the east to the west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountains will be moved toward the north, another half toward the south. And you will flee by the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel. And I think I told you Azel, John and I spent about 30 minutes trying to find where Azel is. We don't know where Azel is. The people that study, archaeologists, nobody knows for sure where Azel is. But John and I have concluded God knows where it is. And that's all that's important. Azel, and you will flee just as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. By the way, that's you and I. Verse 6, and it will come about in that day that there will be no light, and the luminaries will dwindle. For it will be a unique day, which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but it will come about that at evening time there will be the light. And what's the light? Jesus Christ. And it will come about in that day that living waters will flow out of the Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and the other half toward the western sea. It will be in the summer as well as in winter. Now, what you have is that Jerusalem is going to be a port city at the end of the Battle of the Second Advent, Armageddon. Okay, any questions? Now, next week we'll take a look at the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, let's close in prayer. We thank you. We praise you, Father, for your faithfulness. We believe these things. We know these things are going to happen. We don't wonder. We don't hope. We know. And the reason we know it is because of your faithfulness. You make promises. You are faithful to them. Not to us. Not even to Jerusalem. But to us. Not to believers. But you're faithful to yourself. You're faithful to your word. You're faithful to what you have promised. And in that, Father, we find this peace. That's why, Father, as things seem to be moving toward this great event, we have peace. We see so many horrible things happening. There's peace in our soul. Why? Because you're faithful. You're a faithful God. You will keep your word. So we know there's going to be a rapture. We know there's going to be a tribulation. We know all these things we've read in Revelation 19. And these other passages in Joel, Ezekiel, they're going to happen. They are history waiting to happen. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you for giving us this comfort, this peace that comes with trusting your faithfulness. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.